But perhaps the most famous and the worst cruise ship disaster ever was the sinking of the Titanic. It was this huge luxury liner, at least in its day, not compared to today's ships, but back then it was 900 feet long, three football fields, and 90 feet across. It was called the Millionaire Special. Why? Because of its opulence, the number of wealthy people who are on board, and the cost even to get a ticket to be on board. The Millionaire Special. And on its maiden voyage, as it was sailing from Southampton, England, to New York City, it hit an iceberg in the North Atlantic and sank. It sank under 3 hours, quickly, actually 2 hours and 40 minutes. It was April 15th, 1912. And there were some 2,200 on board, passengers and crew, and almost three-fourths of them lost their lives. Some 1,500 of them perished. The sinking of the Titanic, a sea disaster we're all really familiar with. Today we're going to be talking about a sea disaster of sorts. The ship is going to go down, but everybody on board is going to be saved. What a story we're in to see today. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. And my message is titled, Courage in the Storm. So you've got your Bible out. Dwayne, that is a really big Bible. Look at that. That's tremendous. You got your Bible out. You've got your notes out, a pen. You poked your neighbor and said, hey, you need to pay attention. This will impact your life. And in Acts chapter 27, we're with Paul on a ship that's bound for Rome. He's going there to stand trial before Caesar. Remember, he had been incarcerated in Caesarea for some 2 years, and he made an appeal to Caesar. So in our passage, we're going to see him on this boat heading towards Rome. And they encounter a bad storm. Maybe you're familiar with the story. And the first big idea is that they lose all hope. This is verse 22. No small storm was assailing us. And from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And so they're on this boat heading to Rome, encounter this no small storm, and they lose all hope of ever surviving. But Paul tells them, you need to take courage. Take courage. That's verse 22. I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. So they're in this storm, they're fearing for their lives, and Paul says, take courage. God is going to spare our lives. And the whole chapter ends, notice it, verse 44, with this statement, and so it happened that they were all brought safely to land. Just as God had promised, they were all brought safely to land. In this chapter, it's a long chapter, some 44 verses, Luke really is only going to develop two big ideas. And so we're going to get this today. We're going to understand where Luke is going. Two big ideas. First of all is going to be the loss of all hope. This whole passage is going to move initially towards the fact that they're in this bad storm and they lose all hope of surviving. But Paul hears a word from God and it is, take courage, you will all survive. And that's how the chapter ends. Verse 44. They end up on the island of Malta, all lives spared. And so to get started and to help us really remember this, this side here, you're going to shout out, no hope. I'll tell you when. And you're going to say, take courage. Because that's our passage. No hope, take courage. You ready over here? We'll do it twice. I'm watching you. All right? No hope. That's our passage. You got it. We can close, pray, and go eat. That's our passage. I felt like a cheerleader up here. All right, first of all, then the loss of all hope. You're going to see that our passage just moves to that point. Now I'm going to ask you, have you ever lost hope in life storms? Have you ever lost all hope? So notice verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they're sailing from Caesarea to Italy, Rome, to stand before Caesar. They proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adramesian ship that was a city on the west coast of Asia Minor, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. And so Luke says here, we put out to sea. He's probably including the whole group. There are 276, at least when the ship crashes, on board. But he's probably in particular thinking of himself and Paul and Aristarchus, who was a disciple of Paul. And so the three of them. Verse 3, the next day we put in at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. And from there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. They would have been coming from the northwest. They wanted to head west, and so the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy. This would have been a cargo ship carrying grain or wheat from Egypt to Rome. And he put us aboard it. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone, and with difficulty, you see there's this rising tension in our story, difficulty, difficulty. Sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. So here is a map. Let me point out here. They start down in Caesarea, go to Sidon, and they sail along the coast of Asia Minor, the protection of the coastline. This is not a large ship, maybe not even as big as our sanctuary, this building. And so they sail along the coastline and go to Crete, and they end up at Fair Havens. And we're going to read at Fair Havens, they decide to try to go to Phoenicia, which is right here, only 40 miles further. And that's where they're going to encounter this northeaster, this typhoon of sorts. And they are going to be blown off course and end up about 500 miles away in Malta. So that's where it's all going to end up. That's where our story's going to end. But they're all going to be safe. Now, here's a picture probably of what their boat looked like. It was a cargo boat, probably a larger one, but it would have a single mast, a single sail, and look just like that, or close to that probably. All right, so let's read on. There's going to be this storm. Notice verse 9. When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over. So we're into the fall, probably talking about the Day of Atonement, which probably here was in the first part of October. So they're into the fall months when it's getting dangerous to sail. Evidently, once you came into November, you were foolish to sail. There are about 3 or 4 months where you would not sail on the Mediterranean, especially in a boat like that. Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, that's Fair Havens. The majority reached the decision to put out to sea from there, if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And when a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. And so once again, they leave Fair Havens, they're back in their boat, and they're sailing under the shelter of the shore. They want to reach Phoenix and winter there. Winter would probably be 3 or 4, maybe 5 months that they would be in that port. And so they want something nicer than Fair Havens. Now, notice in your notes, I've got a very extensive quote from Jerome Murphy O'Connor about sea travel. Because the most of us, how many of us have been on a cruise ship? All right, the many of us have. It's probably the wrong kind of idea to have when we're on board a ship like this and sea travel back in the first century. It was just often disastrous. And that's what's going to happen. Now, I'm not going to read all of this quote, but let me take you down to the passage here where it says Paul wrote, if you want to notice down there. Paul wrote, and this is just quoting Jerome Murphy O'Connor. He says, Paul wrote, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Now, maybe you understand why Paul said, let's stay in Fair Havens. Right? 3 times? 4? Yeah, who wants to go for 4? He didn't. So he had spent these 3 times. Shipwreck and partial ship damage were common. Many people considered utter madness to travel by sea. For if one didn't encounter a storm, then one might run into something in the water, just snap a plank in the hull. Ancient vessels were so clumsy that they often couldn't maneuver to pick up survivors of a wreck. And there was no way to send an SOS anyway. Violent storms made sailing in winter, what does it say? Suicidal. Storms could also flare up suddenly in March, April, September, and October, but ships often took the risk in those months. At best, sea travel was faster than walking. For many people, however, notice this, a voyage was a nightmare of seasickness, if not a battle for their lives. And that's where we're going to find ourselves next. They're battling for their lives. But we have to appreciate this idea of sea travel. You know, I love imagery and all of that. After the ability, I'd start to rock the sanctuary and say, "Oh, it's starting to move in here." I don't have quite that ability. Notice verse 14, though. But before very long, after they left Fair Havens, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called a Euroquillo, a northeaster. I guess you would call it a typhoon. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running along the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Cyprus, they let down the sea anchor and this way let themselves be driven along. And the next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to even jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their hands. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Now, Luke wants to bring us to that point. All right, I believe that's what he's driving with the first 20 verses, wants us to get us to this point of understanding their hopelessness. He wants us to see how bad the circumstances were. And so he drives at home point after point. And evidently, historically, this is quite an account. We don't have many accounts of sea travel, evidently, of this nature from the first century. So it's like, wow. But point after point, notice, Luke tells us, first of all, they gave way to the storm and let themselves be driven along. They weren't going to fight it anymore. Just let it push us. And then they ran under the shelter of a small island, Clauda. And when they're along the shelter of it, they were scarcely able to get the ship's boat, its dinghy, under control. So they would have been pulling a small little boat. And now they decide, we better bring that on board, the main boat. They used supporting cables and undergirding the ship. And so what they did was they strung cables underneath the ship to do what? hold it together. We got to hold this thing together. And then they let down the sea anchor because they didn't want to go into the shallow waters off of North Africa. And then they jettisoned the cargo, and then they jettisoned the tackle. Do you see it? Do you see what Luke is driving after? Point after point after point after point after point, telling you how bad things were on board. And bringing us to verse 20. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. It's an imperfect tense. It's almost as if their hope in the midst of the storm just steadily drained out, until they came to the point where they were hopeless. So I want to ask the question, have you ever been there? Hopeless. Have you ever been in a storm? Not necessarily aboard a ship in a storm, but a storm of life where you found yourself hopeless. Or maybe struggling with your faith, because that's what hopelessness is. My faith is failing me. Right? Right? But maybe it has to do with your health. Maybe you've been there where you or a loved one's been to the doctor's office after tests or after all they've done, and they say to you, there's really no hope. There's nothing more we can do. We're sorry. There's no hope. Wow. Or maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe in a marriage, maybe in a relationship you've been in, or a marriage relationship, the words are said something to the effect, look, I don't love you anymore. There's just no hope for this marriage. I don't have any feelings for you anymore. Hopeless. Hopeless. Or maybe with a child, the decisions your child is making, and you see them, they're just in this shipwreck of sorts, and you have a sense of hopelessness for them. Or maybe what is so relevant for us today is our political situation. We are better than this. And maybe that's where you find yourself. Many people seem to find themselves there today, don't they? Don't they? Talk to me now. Many people seem to say, what hope? There's no hope for America. Well, I wouldn't go that far and say that. Okay, I believe there is hope. But lacking hope. And so the question is, and maybe you're not at that point of total hopelessness, but you're just struggling with your faith in the midst of life's storm. The issue becomes, where do I find some hope? Where do people today find hope? Right? And that's exactly where Luke takes us. Right? That's what I want us to see. I think this chapter is so beautiful. It's very extensive, but Luke is going to bring us to that point. And you saw it very clearly, did you not? As he made point after point after point, they came to that place where they had no hope. And now Luke is going to turn things around and he's going to say, they get some hope. Where do you think they get hope? It's in the promises of God. The promises of God. Notice, take courage. That's our next big idea. What did we say over here? No hope. Would you say that again?
No hope. Terrorism.
Very good. So notice, when they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage at all. I don't think he's poking them in the eye with this. He's like, I told you so. I think he's establishing his credibility. You remember, I got it right that time. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. You need to trust me on this. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. No loss of life. Well, we don't have any hope. God's spoken. No loss of life. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Remember, Paul knew that he had been told that before. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. It's an interesting statement. Paul, you're going to make it, but not only you, but God's granted you all those who are sailing with you. It's almost as if Paul had been praying for them. Right? God's granted you the ones you've been praying for, all the others on board. Therefore, imperative, keep up your courage, men. For I believe that God, that it will turn out exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on a certain island. And so the clear emphasis, the clear change of tone is take hope, be encouraged, don't be afraid. And why? Tell me why, Paul. Give me one good reason. Because God has spoken into the situation and promised to deliver us. That's why. It's exactly what he says, isn't it? Have hope because God has promised to deliver us. Where does courage and hope come from as believers in life storms? That's the question I'm raising. That's the place Luke is pushing us to. Where does courage and hope come from for us as believers in life storms? Because let me say this. As a believer, you're not immune to life storms. Just ask Paul. All right? Just ask Paul. You're not immune to life storms, and some of you may be in the throes of life storms. And you're not immune to fearing in the midst of life storms. That's our tendency, isn't it? Isn't it? Come on. Unless you live at a much higher level than most believers, when you get in life storms, you're kind of like the disciples in the boat saying, God, don't you care? Go wake up Jesus. Something's going on here. Right? I mean, we struggle with our faith in the midst of life storms. So where is hope? Well, it's found here, knowing God is with us and knowing the promises of the God who is with us. Knowing God is with us, because that's in essence what's taking place on this boat. An angel of God has spoken. God's made himself known, and he's given us a promise, and you can anchor your life in this storm to that promise. The consistent basis of hope in Scripture, and this may sound simple, and in a way it's simple, but in another sense it's absolutely profound, because of the depth of what I'm going to tell you, but the consistent basis of hope in Scripture is fear not, for I am with you. That's it. Fear not, for I am with you. Throughout Scripture, and I spent some time this week, and I've got it in your notes, looking at different situations, men and women, if you will, where they were struggling with hope in the midst of life's difficulties. Moses. Right, Exodus chapter 3, God picks him and says, you're going to deliver my nation from its Egyptian bondage. And Moses has all these excuses, right? And God says what? Fear not, I'm with you. Joshua, when he takes over for Moses in Joshua 1, what does God say to him? Fear not, for I am with you. When the nation comes to the promised land after its year by Sinai, they come to the promised land, they should have gone in, they tend to send in 12 spies, 10 come back in and they say what? We can't conquer the land. They have no courage, they have no hope. 2 say we can do it because God is with us. And foolishly they listen to the 10. Right? That's what happens when we lack courage. Then we can suffer shipwreck. Gideon, with the Midianites, the angel of God speaks to him and says, you're the one to deliver the nation. And Gideon says, who am I? What is my tribe? I'm of the least. Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles, you're thinking, who is Jehoshaphat? 2 Chronicles 20, go ahead and read it. The Moabites and the Ammonites come against him, and the nation cries out to God, and they're told, fear not, for I am with you. Jeremiah the prophet, in Jeremiah chapter 1, is commissioned by God, and he says, who am I? Well, to speak for you. And God says, fear not, for I am with you. The church of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, commissioned to take the gospel to the world. That's you and me. And Jesus says, fear not! Because I'm with you to the end of the age. Fear not. The Apostle Paul repeatedly. Now, hear this. This is the Apostle Paul struggling with fear in the midst of life storms. In Acts 18, in Jerusalem, imprisoned there, God appears to him and says, fear not. In Acts 23, actually in Acts 18, it's in Corinth. In Acts 23, it's in Jerusalem. Here again at sea, fear not. I'm giving you a promise. The promise for you and those who are sailing with you is their lives will be spared. Now, Paul believed it. The others, don't you think they struggled? Right? I'm sure they struggled. I shared this story with you before from John Ortberg. And he talks about being in California. And he was with a couple of staff members from his church, and they walked past the bar. And there was this fight in the bar, and it spilled out into the street. And he said it's like an old Western, and several guys were beating up on another guy, and he's bleeding from his forehead. And he says, we knew we had to do something, so went to break up the fight. He says, I don't think we were very intimidated. All we did was walk over and say, hey, you guys, cut that out. And it didn't do much good. And then he says, all of a sudden, they looked at us with fear in their eyes. And the guys who had been beating up on the one guy stopped and started to slink away. And I didn't know why until we turned and looked behind us. And out of the bar had come the biggest man I think I've ever seen. He was something like 6'7", maybe 300 pounds, 2% body fat, and just as huge. And we called him Bubba, just not to his face, just afterwards when we talked about him, Bubba. And then he says this. Bubba didn't say a word. He just stood there and flexed, and you could tell he was hoping they'd try and have a go at him. And all of a sudden, my attitude was transformed, and I said to those guys, you better not let us catch you coming around here again. I was a different person because I had a great big Bubba. I was ready to confront with resolve and firmness. I was released from anxiety and fear. I was filled with boldness and confidence. I was ready to help somebody that needed helping. I was ready to serve where serving was required. Why? Why? Because I had a great big Bubba, and I was convinced that I was not alone. I was safe. Not to be sacrilegious, but God, in a sense, is the big person, the big one we have in our lives, right? How can we have courage in life storms? I'm giving you the answer. Now, honestly, it may not be enough for you because your God may be too small. That's my challenge. Is it your challenge? Is it? I dare believe it is. That we know that what I'm saying is the right answer. This idea, knowing God is with us and knowing the promises of the God is with us. But our challenges, our God, we struggle understanding how big He is. Even though we say He created the heavens and spoke it into existence. And even though we speak of His life at the cross. And we struggle knowing His promises so we can anchor our souls in life's storm to those promises. We really struggle with this, but don't complicate the answer. Amen? Amen? Yep. Let's don't make it harder than it should be. Now, we're going to have to do some things so that our anchor holds in the storms of life. Right? Grow in understanding of who our God is and the promises He has made. All right, let's go back to our passage. Chapter 27, verse 27. After 14 days, they're in this bad storm, this no little storm, where they're losing all hope for 14 days. And when the 14th day came, as we were being driven along in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. Maybe they heard crashing waves. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. A fathom is the distance from fingertip to fingertip. So about 6 feet. So about 120 feet. A little further on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms, so 90 feet. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. They don't want to go crashing into this land at night. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat, the dinghy, into the sea, on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. I find that very interesting because it interfaces divine sovereignty and the promises of God with human responsibility. We've got to work to somehow put those together, right? Because God had made a promise, you're all going to make it. But then here Paul warns, if these guys take off, and they were the ones who would be able to sail the boat, they were the sailors, they were the experienced ones, if they take off, then all bets are off. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. And then what is next? Verses 33 through 38. Luke comes back to this idea of encouragement. All right, so you see the point we're making? It's a very simple passage. They lost all hope. But they're to take courage. Why are they to take courage? Because God had made a promise to them that their lives would be spared. But Luke is going to go on and give us a second reason for courage. He's going to go on and talk about it further. Which makes clear that this really is his focus. He says, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was what? What was he doing? Encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating. You've not taken anything. Therefore, I, what? Encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and he broke it and began to eat. And verse 36, would you read that with me? All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. So how often do we have this word encouragement or encourage? Three times. All of us in the ship were 276 persons, and when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And from here, the last paragraph, and I won't read it, they do crash on the island of Malta, and all lives are spared. But we're talking about life storms. And we all have them. And that's Luke's emphasis. And then Luke really turns the chapter, and he says, well, let me talk about courage in the midst of life storms. And his primary emphasis, I believe, is that God is with us. God's made promises we can anchor our lives to. But I think Luke also includes here the fact that Paul was an encouragement to those on the boat. Paul was an encouragement. How did he encourage them? He encouraged them with his words, right? He encouraged them to eat and to gain strength. He reminded them of God's promises. He said, not a hair from the head of any of you is going to perish. So he's using his words to encourage them, and then he encourages them through his actions. What does he do? This is a very interesting context. He takes bread and he prays, and then he eats, and we read all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And so the point I would like to end with, in a sense, is the encouragement that each and every one of us can be to others who are in life's storm through our actions and our words. You can be a game changer for a person who's in a storm through what you do and what you say. We can throw a lifeline to somebody. Hebrews 11. Let me call on somebody. What is Hebrews 11 all about?
Faith.
And what does it do? Time after time, just lists for us men and women of great faith. But what's the point of the chapter? We don't really know in a primary way until chapter 12, verse 1, where our writer says, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so he's talking about, you can run with endurance because of all these in the past who have run with endurance. The encouragement they can be to you. You see the encouragement, even reading a biography, and this is the case with Diana and I, we're reading biographies of missionaries now, and you know what? Though they're dead, they still speak. They can speak really loud into my life, even though they are dead. The encouragement that we can be to one another. Robert Neff, in his book, Witnesses of a Third Way, A Fresh Look at Evangelism, gives a story about visiting a church. Now, this sounds rather unique, but he says it was one of those mornings when the tenor didn't get out of bed on the right side. And as I listened to his faltering voice, I looked around and people were pulling out hymnals to locate the hymn being sung by the soloist. He's really struggling. And then he says, by the second verse, the congregation had joined the soloist in the hymn. And by the third verse, the tenor was beginning to find the range. And by the fourth verse, it was beautiful. And on the fifth verse, the congregation was absolutely silent, and the tenor sang the most beautiful solo of his life. And then read that last sentence with me, would you? That is life in the body of Christ, enabling one another to sing the tune Christ has given us. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful image. This guy was having a real hard time singing this solo, and the congregation began to join in with him, and he finally found his range, and it became a thing of beauty. And may that be Charleston Bible Church.
Amen.
Because people in here, whether you're in a storm now or not, in the days ahead, you'll find yourself in a storm. And you're going to want and you're going to need, really, this anchor that comes from knowing who your God is and who His promises, what His promises are. But we're also going to need people around us who encourage us and help us persevere in the storms of life. Because you've noticed, haven't you, how tough life can be? Life can be really tough. And sometimes we find ourselves in our boat and it's smooth sailing and the seagulls are in the air and there's clouds wisping through the sky and it's like life is all grand. And then other times the northeaster blows in and our boat's really beginning to rock. And we're wondering, where do I find some hope? Where do I find some hope? Isn't this a beautiful passage? There's a certain simplicity to our passage. I'm telling you, you read it and you reread it and you reread it and you'll see this movement that Luke wants to do. He wants to bring us to this place where there's no hope. There's no hope. That's verse 20. And then a word of hope is spoken. And then the chapter ends, verse 44. They all landed safely. It was a bit rough, but they all arrived on Malta with their lives. And so the question quickly, what can you do? What can I do? As far as encouraging others, we can grow in our appreciation of the important role we play in one another's lives. The tongue has the power of life and death. Oh, it's amazing the important role we can play. And then what can we do? Well, we can start as we understand that importance that God would have us play in others' lives. We can become students of others and consider others and notice when they're not in church. Right? You know, they expect, folks here kind of expect me to notice when they're not here. And maybe a call from me, but if you notice they're not here and call them, that puts it at a totally different level. It just does. Pastor Joe, we pay you to notice when we're not here. Right? But when you call them, and then there's all kinds of ways we can act. All kinds of things we can do as we decide, I'm going to step into some of the people's lives around here. I understand the important role I can play. And so we can pray for them. We can call them. We can send them a note or a text or an email. We can give them a book or an article. We can just speak a word of encouragement into their lives. We can give them a gift. We can offer to babysit for them. We can take them out to lunch. We can provide a meal. And if we started just going around and got real creative, we'd see that we've fill a couple of pages with things that we can do as we step into people's lives when they're in a storm and offer them the encouragement that they need so that they continue on. You want in, don't you?
Amen.
I do. And let me tell you, the older I get, and I trust the more mature I get, that's what I want to give my life to. Yeah. Yeah. All these other things. Yeah, there's a lot of things we can give our lives to, but oh, to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. And that's right where you want to live. Father, we give you praise. Your word is beautiful. And what a story. The kind of story they make movies out of. Father, thank you that when life seems hopeless and we're in storms, We can cling to you and your promises, and we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. And Father, the fact that we can play that role in one another's lives and are charged by you to do that, to love one another, to love our neighbors ourselves. So give us eyes to see, a heart that's responsive, and creativity in how we respond. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.